I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. May God add His blessing to His word.
Thank you, Jim. This scripture talks about three very important things. I hope they're important to you. Salt, light, and cities. These stand out as part of this Sermon on the Mount, and while Jesus doesn't elaborate on these, His point is well taken. Let us begin with salt. Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. Now, how many of you use salt when you cook or when you have it on your table and you have a meal? Use salt. Salt is essential not only as a condiment, but to our bodies. If you have ever worked out in the sun, which I did for a lot of years, and I don't mean sunbathing, although some may consider that work, it is recommended that you take salt tablets to help retain water in your system. And the minimum physiological requirement for salt, or we also call it sodium, is between 115 and 500 milligrams per day, depending on sweating due to physical activity, and whether the person is adapted to the climate. That makes a difference. It is used for seasoning. It's used for preservatives. Any of you ladies or men pickled anything? Use salt. It's how you do that. You ever made beef jerky? Use salt. The adequate intake for salt is 1.2 to 1.5 grams per day. But on average, people in the United States consume 3.4 grams per day, which is the minimum amount that promotes hypertension. Some of us out there are using a lot of salt. Now, Jesus, in saying we are the salt of the earth, is saying we are life givers, we are life sustainers. That's what we should be. If we are not about helping others, life givers, and we choose not to contribute to the community of faith, life sustainers, then we're without purpose. And that's where Jesus is going with this. If you lose your saltiness, if you're not contributing and being a part and helping, you've lost your saltiness. And He asks, how can our saltiness be restored? Because if we're not restored, folks, if we choose not to help and contribute, then we're no longer a help to the community. What does He say will happen? Be trampled underfoot. So how do we become a people who no longer help or contribute? How do we become people who will contribute? There are many words that may describe but the main one that I believe, and what we see a lot in our world today, is complacency. How many people know what complacency means? Complacency is an affliction. It saps our energy, dulls our attitudes, and causes a drain on our brains. When we become complacent, then we're no longer contributing. The first symptom is satisfaction with things the way they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Well, it's good enough. Why change it? Is it good enough? Do you think the state of the church today is good enough? Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course in life. They draw false strength from looking back. How many people have you heard saying, well, you know, back in the day, well, that's not the way we had church back when. That's not the way we did a service back then. And the people who do that, and you've heard me say this before, are part of the church that is closing today. Whether it be, and estimates change, but the lowest it's ever been is about 2,000 a week. Churches are closing their doors. And the big reason why? Why change? We've done it the same way forever. So people come in, today's generation, and they say, this isn't for me. A rider on horseback many years ago came upon a squad of soldiers who were trying to move a heavy piece of timber. A corporal stood by giving orders to heave, but the piece of timber was too heavy for the squad. Why don't you help them, a man on a horse said, addressing the corporal. Me? Why, I'm a corporal, sir. Dismounting, the stranger carefully took a place with the soldiers. Now all together, boys, heave, he said, and the big piece of timber slid into place. The stranger mounted his horse and addressed the corporal. The next time you need a piece of timber for your men to move, corporal, send for the commander-in-chief. The horseman was George Washington. Hadn't lost his saltiness. Unfortunately, the epitaph of many people is well expressed in the words, died age 26, buried age 64. Why? Because if you stop learning and growing, you stop being a leader. And you're dead to the church. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see Jesus perform miracles as he did and hear people observing the miracle? Let's just say he's standing there and he calls Lazarus forth. And you see this. And you hear people say, whatever. So it's a miracle. Nothing is ever going to change. Or to hear Jesus preach this Sermon on the Mount and hear the people around you mutter, yeah, yeah, nice words, but nothing is going to change. Or even worse, to hear people around you say, someone needs to kill this guy. He's trying to change our way of living, and we're used to it. I like things the way they are. What we have is good enough. What we have is good enough. Think of all the Beatitudes in this sermon. Does it sound like there is a possibility of a better world the way Jesus describes it? Is Jesus saying to us, we do not have to give up and accept things as they are? To be satisfied with things the way they are? Or is Jesus saying, use your saltiness and be an agent of change? Don't just accept mistreatment, injustice, cruelty, and an unloving world. Don't be trampled underfoot. Be salty. Be a light. Because that's where he goes next. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. There are so many implications in the use of light, but let's go with the obvious. When we live in a world where bad things happen, where injustice abounds, and there is no shortage of cruelty, then we are in dark times. Times wherein many are not able to see the light of a better life. a better world. Therefore, as followers of Christ, as children of God, we are to become the light to others so they can follow. To spread the good news and lead the way to a better life and a better world. If we're listening to the Sermon on the Mount, if we were there or we're just reading it, there is no way we can miss that point. There is a way to have a better world, and I'm telling you how that can happen. And if we reject the teachings of Jesus, or we just get complacent and say, you know what, it won't work in our world, let's just stop, then what happens? This is what Jesus calls us to do. Get off our horse and lead. George Washington saw a problem. He got off his horse and he joined in and he led. Compared to the Lord, we are merely corporals, right? Rather than tell people to do better, be better, and act better, we are to be their light, showing them the possibilities. If someone comes to you outside here and says, I'm homeless, do you have a couple of dollars? And you say, be better. Go get some money. You're fine. Someone is in need of help, and we just say, oh, go be better. And all we use are words, but we never take any action. What's going to happen? Is that the world that the Lord calls us to lead in? Showing them how to do better, be better, and act better is a better way. If we show them how, then they'll be able to do it on their own. It's like that old saying about fishing. You can give someone a fish, but if you teach them to fish, they'll have food forever. Jesus wants us to be involved in ministry, not just talking about ministry and telling others about ministry. Jesus didn't just give the Sermon on the Mount to the people. He lived the Sermon on the Mount, did he not? He was the embodiment of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he calls us to be, to embody the ministry, to embody what God has formed us, created us to be. If we embody the teachings of Christ, then we will be a light unto the world, and we will keep our saltiness. And then Jesus turns to the city. He says, a city built on a hill cannot be hid. Well, what does that mean? Is Jesus saying we should build our cities on hills? Certainly not. He's saying if we are leaders, if we stand out from the masses and use our saltiness and become a light, then our commitment to God, our love of God, cannot be hid. No one will doubt whose we are. And to add to that, something I truly believe Jesus was all about is this. Rather than just be a leader, he wants us to see the potential in others, work with them in helping them become leaders, then diminish our role so that theirs may become greater. In other words, it shouldn't be all about us, but about others. Jesus had disciples. Jesus had no plan for staying on earth and becoming a great leader of all time. He did have a plan to make 12 disciples great leaders. Yes, he even held out hope for Judas. You see, Jesus was a leader who planted seeds of leadership. Jesus did not come to be glorified as a leader, but to teach others how to lead so his Father may be glorified. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't be here today. Had he not planted the seeds, had the disciples not gone out and continued his ministry, we wouldn't be here today. Seems there was a talented young man in the Midwest. There were terrible fires in Yellowstone National Park burning thousands of acres, and this young man was gifted with the camera and could capture the heart of a crisis on film. So a well-known national magazine hired the young man to picture this disaster for their cover story. The young man packed his bags, his cameras and film, and left on his assignment of the fires at Yellowstone National Park. The National magazine asked him to capture and show the heroic measures of the thousands of firefighters. When the young photographer arrived, he ran into a problem that he did not anticipate. He realized the smoke was so dark and thick it made it impossible to take pictures from the ground. The young man called the magazine office and sought permission to charter a plane so he could take pictures from overhead. The magazine made arrangements at the local airport and called the photographer to say a small plane would be waiting on the runway. He jumped in to his rented car and away he rushed to the airport. When he got there, there was a young man sitting in a single-engine aircraft. As instructed, the plane's engine was fueled and warmed for takeoff. The young photographer had his cameras and film ready and threw all the gear into the back seat of the plane. He closed the door and said, "Ready for takeoff." The pilot proceeded down the runway. The plane shook and was very rough. When in the air, the pilot asked, "How was it?" The pilot seemed very nervous as the little plane lifted higher and higher into the wind. The young photographer had not experienced such a jerky flight, but he requested the pilot fly over the park real low near the fires so he could get good pictures. "Why?" asked the pilot. "Because I'm on assignment. I'm a photographer, and photographers need to be close to the action to take photographs." The pilot was quiet for a few minutes, then he broke his silence saying, "I thought you were the flight instructor." Imagine this. God says to Jesus, "Son, I need you to reveal yourself on earth and show my people what I am like. You know, so they can get to know me better and see how much I love them. Will you do that?" And Jesus says, "Sure, Dad." So Jesus reveals himself on earth, begins to teach the disciples and others about God and how best to serve them. Then Jesus is nailed to the cross and leaves. The disciples and those who believed in and followed Jesus say, "Hey, wait a minute. I thought you were the leader." Then when Jesus was resurrected, he said, "No, you are the leaders. You are the leaders. Why do you think I gave you all of my teachings and set an example for you? Now lead, lead, and trust, and obey." And although it took a while, the disciples did lead and set an example for others right up until they died. Jesus gave us these Beatitudes. He gave us his teachings. He told us that we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That we should be like a city on a hill and everyone be able to see that we are children of God and we are taking the gospel into the world. You see, folks, I know we like to use these illustrations and read these things, but we are not supposed to be sheep. We're supposed to be shepherds. Shepherds lead. We lead the sheep, the lost, those who don't know how. We teach them how. We become involved. We must maintain our saltiness, be shining lights, and stand out from the crowd like a city on a hill. But to do this, we must trust and obey the teachings of Jesus. For two Sundays now, we've talked about the Beatitudes, and I hear people say, "Boy, the Beatitudes, wow, those are really neat." Well, they're neat, but more than that, they're instructive. And more than that, if we live it as Jesus did, our world will change. We can be complacent, nothing's ever going to change. Or we can be involved and make change. The question is, where are you in your discipleship? Are you a leader, or do you come just to be led? If it's the former, things will change. What do the Beatitudes say to you? Live them and love them. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you this day, we know oftentimes we like to take a back seat and let someone else lead. We allow others to come in and to do things for us, to tell us what they've accomplished. But we know that it's more important for us to teach and to show others so they can tell us what they have accomplished after we plant the seeds, after we are the ones who are a shining light, the salt of the earth, a city on a hill. Be with us this day and be with us as we go next door to partake of our luncheon. We ask that you bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, that you fill us with your Spirit, the Spirit to serve, the Spirit to lead, the Spirit to do your work. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.